died for you. He died for me. From our sin, he set us free. He loved us so, his life he gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, my name is Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you for joining this last study of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's right, I said last. Even though there are other books in the Old Testament after Chronicles, they are simply accounts and life histories of prophets and men within the first books of the Bible. Chronicles gives an overview of all the previous books written in the Old Testament and incorporates the stories that are detailed within the books of the prophets. The life of Jesus is magnified in the book of Chronicles to show the providence of God in the lives of mankind. The Chronicles of Faith. Now, this will be our last Old Testament survey. Seems funny. Now, wait a minute. We're not all the way through the Old Testament. Yes, we are. Chronicles is actually the last book in the Old Testament. Now, when we get into the prophets, the major and minor prophets, that is like going to a movie. Have you ever been to those movies or the shows and you begin to watch it and you don't quite know what's happening because they all of a sudden they start with somebody and they start showing their what's going on in their life and it gets to one point and then it stops and it's like, well, that doesn't make any sense. And then they start with the next person and it begins to start showing a little bit of their life and then it doesn't make sense. And by the end of the movie, they begin to show you the whole entire story. All they were doing was showing each individual life of how it was going to be affected by what was about to happen. That's exactly what happens all the way through the book of Chronicles. It tells us the story of the Bible, and the rest of it just kind of fit, the prophets fit, they weave, interweave within those books that we have already read. And so today we're finishing with Chronicles, which will end this series, Jesus in the Old Testament, the Chronicles of Faith. The faith in Jesus Christ that brings us all the way through into the New Testament and, in fact, all the way through until today to where you are sitting right now. Chronicles is an overview of the Old Testament. If you read the book of Chronicles, it really starts with the beginning of man and takes you all the way through all of that history. It is like reading the book of Acts. If you will read the book of Acts, it begins with the first church, and it tells you about the history of the church. It tells you about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It tells you about all of what is going on with the church. That is exactly what Chronicles does. It is an overview. It is like taking one single history book and starting at the beginning and taking you all the way through the history. However, one thing about Chronicles, and it's not all that unheard of. Remember in our last Sunday night class, if you were in our last Sunday night class, we talked about how the Egyptians, there's nothing listed about the fact of the Exodus in any of the books of Chronicles, if you will, of the Egyptians. Any of the writings of the Egyptians. They didn't tell that stuff. They didn't tell how they were defeated by our God. They omitted those details. But yet, Egypt, from approximately the 1400s on, were a moot point. Why? Because the Jews left them and defeated them, and in fact, all of their army was swallowed up in the Red Sea. They became a moot power. They were no longer a superpower in that region. But yet, all of that, and the Egyptians failed to write that down. It just slipped their mind. Well, that's exactly what goes on here in the book of Chronicles. In fact, the author of the book of Chronicles, he pretty much only tells us the good stuff. He tells very little about Saul. You know, we had chapters and chapters about Saul. 1st and 2nd Samuel devote approximately 30 chapters to King Saul. You remember King Saul? He was anointed to be king of Israel. Israel said, "We want a king like all the other nations." And God said, "Okay, then you can have Saul." And of course, he was a disaster. He did not follow God. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. But yet Samuel devotes 30 chapters to him. In Chronicles, we have approximately 1.5 chapters of Saul. And then we have a few mentions of him, maybe 6 or 7 times, throughout the rest of the book. But this quote-unquote great man was not listed in the book of Chronicles. Why? I believe it's because in 1 Chronicles 10:13 it says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. How would you like your entire life to be summed up in one verse of a book that says that you are unfaithful to God, that you died because of your unfaithfulness? You did nothing happened in your life because of your unfaithfulness. You were not worthy to be written about in this book because of you were unfaithful to God. And that's exactly what is being said about Saul. Why would the chronicler omit bad things about David and Solomon? The author doesn't list anything about David and Bathsheba, doesn't send anything about sending Uriah to the front to get killed, doesn't list any of the bad things, doesn't list David's family and how they were affected. It only holds David up on a pedestal, if you will. Kind of looks like, wow, he just kind of skirts across the top. The reason is because the chronicler was focused on the faithfulness of God and he answers his promise. He acts on the promise that he has given to us. He is faithful to be able to come through on the promise that he has told. And even though all the bad stuff happened to David, we know that, the chronicler says, you've got other books to tell you about all that bad stuff. I want to focus on God's promise to Israel and the fact that Israel will be brought all the way through into eternity. And the promise of God will be met. The chronicler focuses on God's justice, His grace, and His faithfulness. That is the main thing that he focuses on in this book. Chronicles shows that our actions may cause us pain in our present situation, but also it can happen in the future also from what we have done in our life may follow in the future. Manasseh was listed in the book of Chronicles. Now he was one of the wickedest kings that there were. Yet the chronicler devoted almost as much time to him as he did to Saul. Why would he do that? Chapter 33, in fact, lines out all of the detestable things that Manasseh did. It tells in some detail how bad this man was. And in fact, he was like Saul. He was rebellious to God. But see, his life did not sum up. Saul's life ended in his rebellion. Manasseh's life ended. 2 Chronicles 33:13 says, and when he prayed to him, Manasseh was praying to God, and when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea, so he brought him back to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh turned back to God in all of his wickedness. His life, his entire life, was in the wickedness of his soul. He worshipped the high places. He did all things. In fact, when it says when he came back to God, he tore all of those things down. He gave his all to God. And in fact, he had a knowledge of God previous to knowing God in this particular scripture. That is when your life changes. Is when you begin to see that, you know what? I have gone to church for 50 years. I know all there is to know about God. I know about Genesis. I know about Noah. I know about the prophets. I know about Isaiah. I know about the book of Chronicles. You can't teach me anything. I know all of that. I've got the knowledge. But have you ever met God? Have you ever sat down, talked with Him face to face? Have you ever laid it all out in front of Him and said, you know what, God? I want to meet you today. I want to know exactly your life. I want to know your heart. I want to be like David, who the book of Chronicles mentions a lot because he was a man after God's own heart. God is the God of grace. And even though Manasseh was wicked throughout his entire life, God heard his prayer when he turned to him. It didn't matter that he had not followed God. What mattered was, like the prodigal son, that when he turned back to God, God heard him. And then Manasseh knew God, it says. And that word knew, when you begin to take it back in the Hebrew, you'll find out that that is a very intimate relationship with God. It's not just the knowledge of God, but it is actually that intimate relationship that you begin. You know, men, sometimes I think it's unfortunate that we're men. Perhaps that is part of the problem with the church today, is that men, when we begin to start talking about relationships, you know, we were at a men's conference a few weeks ago, and the speaker was telling us that men did not understand about intimacy, about intimate relationships, especially when you start talking about God. When you start, basically, you're talking about another man. God is the masculine in the Bible. Now, there are some translations, by the way, this is a parenthetical. There are some translations that have started trying to change it to he or she. Throw that thing away. If we're going to go according to the translation of God, you read in the translation in the Hebrew and the Greek, and there is a reason that God put His Word in the masculine sense when it talks about God. Parenthesis closed. That was just a little parenthetical statement. This man said, you know, we've been messing up in the church. Because when we start talking about Christ, and we start talking about a relationship with God, and men don't understand relationships. And that's unfortunate, but it's true. We for sure don't understand a relationship with another man. And as we say, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? No, I don't have that. You see, that intimacy that God offers us to get close to our loving Savior. Men have the hardest time, I believe, with that. Women, they understand intimacy, even with each other. Even a closer relationship with each other that men can't figure out. I don't know if it's that we're too busy being ourselves, being strong, being the foundation that we need for our family, being the strong one that can't show weakness. I don't know exactly what it is. But I know that we have a hard time understanding the grace and the love of God that is explained to us through His faithfulness in us. In that grace, the promise of Christ for all mankind. Manasseh didn't have a relationship with God prior to his repentance. He knew about God, but he didn't know God. Perhaps you're in the audience today, in the congregation today, in the listening audience on the radio. Maybe you have a knowledge of God, but you don't know Him. You don't know what it is to walk in a loving relationship with the Father. Even with our own earthly fathers. This sounds like a Father's Day message, doesn't it? Maybe I ought to put this off for a few months. Even with our own earthly fathers, we have a hard time embracing them, showing our affection, showing that we love them. Many times they have to even get close to death or some kind of a near-death experience before we will show that emotion that we actually love our fathers. It's hard for us to grasp this love and wrap our arms around it. I know, men, because I'm one. I understand. God understands too, but yet He keeps reaching His arms out. What I see in the church today is that the leadership of the church, men, the leadership in the church is lacking because of the men. I see the problems that we're in America today because of the lack of leadership in the household. It all starts right there. It starts with the fact that men are no longer head of the household, that they have somehow got all turned upside down. There's no leadership. Men that are listening to my voice today, that are in this room, that are in are listening on the radio, God expects us to step up and be the kind of man that He expects you to be. And that is the kind of man who has a loving relationship with the Father so that we can transform that loving relationship to our family. See, that's what happened with Manasseh. Manasseh, once he got it, once he was introduced to the Father, once he opened his heart, he says, "Lord, I haven't known you, but I want to." The whole kingdom changed. Everything changed. He tore down the high places. He tore down the worship to idols. The whole life changed because of that one moment in time when Manasseh says, "I have not been the kind of king that you want me to be. But today I will be." You see, men, you've heard it said all your life probably that his kingdom is his household, his palace. It's time that we begin to act like kings. And the true king, the true leader, is the one who submits to God and leads his family in righteousness for the sake of Jesus Christ. We are overcomers, men, women. We are overcomers. We have overcome the world, but not in ourselves. Because until Jesus Christ, without Him, we are lost and dead in our sins. 1 John 5:1-5. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is the love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome." Too many of us think that we have to work arduously as we carry these commands that God has given to us. But His only command is that we love the Father and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's all. They're not burdensome. Because God is the one who instills the love inside of us as we begin to know Him. As we begin to have that intimate relationship with Him. This is the love for God, to obey His commands. His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I've heard still, and I even think it myself someday, on any given day, I might wake up and listen to the news and I say, you know, that can be depressing. The whole world seems to be collapsing. And it is. And why? Why is the world in collapse? It began with the fall of man. It began with that first sin. It began with that sin of pride from Adam and Eve as they partook of the fruit that they were not supposed to take of. Sin entered into the world. There are many who ask, how can God allow, or how can God even make the tsunamis happen, the earthquakes? But the Bible tells us that sin is what has brought that into the world. And what God is doing is He is waiting until, see, He has patience. Not patience like you or I. We pray for patience. And we want it right now. God, I want patience, I want it today. Don't want to wait. Don't ever pray for patience, by the way. Don't do that. Unless you're really serious. That's a long, hard road. That's another parenthesis. But we are overcomers in this world that we see. In this world that happens. In all of these problems, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the wars, the rumors of wars, everything that is going on right now has been set up by our God. We are overcomers. Jesus said, take heart, because I have overcome the world. When Jesus left us, He said He had to leave so He could send a comforter, and that comforter was the promised Holy Spirit that He placed inside our heart to help us to be overcomers. And how are we overcomers? Because we trust in God. We have faith in God, in God's faithfulness. We know that He will do as He said He would do. We are overcomers and we can walk in His power. He has given us authority to walk in His power. But yet, we discount that every single day as Christians. We forget about it, or we don't know about it, or we don't want to know. I just want to mind my own business. I just want to go and do my life. I want to get it all done and I want to be gone. That's our mentality at times. But we have the power to walk in His Spirit. And what is that power for? What is that power for? 1 John 5:13-21. God's going to tell you here what the power's for. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's stop there for just one second. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, you have taken Him into your heart. You believe everything unequivocally in your life about Jesus Christ. He is all powerful. He died. He was buried. He was raised to life on the third day that we might have eternal salvation. We know, He says, I write these things to you who believe in Jesus Christ so that you may know. When you talk to someone who says, well, you just do the best you can and then you hope for the best. That's not knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you are children, that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You have eternal salvation. You can know that today. If you don't know it today, you can know it today. And then you can stand every day, because then you are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Because of that confidence of Jesus Christ, we can approach God. Not through me, but through Jesus Christ. That if we ask anything according to His will, this is the exciting point. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything in His name according to His will, He hears us. How do we know what's according to God's will? We read His Word. We have seen what God has told us we can do. Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That's God's will. That is His command, by the way. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all the creation. He's not only talking to me. He's not only talking to full-time ministers. He's not only talking to part-time ministers. He's not only talking to Sunday school teachers. He's talking to every single student that's on the front row here. He's talking to all of you that are in the back. He's talking to you if you're 8. He's talking to you if you're 80. That we are to go and preach the good news. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. These are promises for today. Ava, can I pick on you? You don't have to come up here or anything. Ava gave a testimony a few months ago Some of you weren't in the congregation then, and it's well worth repeating. Because I read on Facebook one day and said, well, the first half of what I just read to you in Mark 16, the first half is right. Go and preach the good news to all creation. That part we still can do today. That's what we still should do. But the rest of it's not applicable in the 21st century. I guess his God has lost power. My God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. A few months ago, Ava stood here and she gave a testimony. Her mother came and stood with her. The Bible says if there's two or more, that's a witness. And in fact, in the court of law, if there's only one witness against people, some people have been put to death because of a witness against them. And she stood in the front here and she said, and I know I'm going to get some of the details wrong here, Ava, okay? It's very, very possible. This mine's, you know, and I didn't live it, but I'm going to do the best I can. She came running into the house. Mom, I've been bit by a snake. Mom looks at the bite, determines that it truly was something to be concerned about, grabbed the oil. This is a godly woman. Who'd she turn to first? She turned to God. I'm not trying to puff her up with pride or anything else. I'm trying to encourage her and you. She turned to God. She grabbed the oil. She anointed her with oil. In the name of Jesus, you're going to be okay. Throws her in the car. Oh, well, she didn't have any faith at all. She's still taking her to the doctor. Whenever they were healed in the New Testament, what did Jesus say to do? Go to the priest and get checked out. The priest was basically the doctor of the time. Go get checked out. Why? Confirmation to show that you are healed. That's what it was for. Confirmation. Not so the priest could heal him. But confirmation. Throws her in the car. Grabs all of her other ones up, probably frantically, I can imagine. I'm not a mother, I'm father, but as a father, I think I would do that. Mothers even get more frantic than that at times. So grabs them all up, throws them in the car. They take off for the hospital. About midway to the hospital, Ava says, see, that I forgot this. By the time they left for the hospital, you couldn't see her ankle. This is definitely a deadly poisonous snake. This wasn't some kind of little nothing bite. You couldn't see her ankle. They get approximately halfway to the hospital. She said, Ava, Mom, I think it's going down. I think the swelling's going down. They get to the doctor. They live, about 30 miles out. If any of y'all have ever been to Mo and Al's house, it's a long way. It may not be 30 miles, but it's 30 minutes. You got to go through twisty, turny dirt roads. It's a long way. They get to the doctor. They say they have snake bite. The doctor comes in, takes a look at it. How long ago was this that this was supposed to have happened? She said, 30 minutes. He said, that's impossible. You see, my God's the same yesterday and today and forever. He hasn't changed. He has given us a power and authority to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we give the gospel, we can expect people to come to Jesus. We can expect people to come to Jesus. Do you have loved ones out there that don't know Christ? You give them the gospel, you can expect them to come to Jesus. Anything you ask in my name, according to God's will, it will be done. Is it God's will that all would not perish, but all would have eternal life? Is it not His will? Is it not His will? Amen. That's the response to that. Or yes. Or praise the Lord. Or anything. Hallelujah. That's a good one too. I like it. It's God's will that people come to Jesus Christ. We have to but proclaim His word. And they'll come. We don't have to sugarcoat it. We don't have to water it down. We don't have to have great music, although it's nice to have. We don't have to have a great facility, although this is wonderful. We don't have to drive nice cars. We don't have to live in nice houses. We have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and His word will not come back void. It will come back with power and authority because in the name of Jesus Christ. Period. We don't have to add anything to that. As we go and we speak to those who don't know Jesus, students, chances are many of you on Monday are going to see kids who don't know Jesus Christ. It's very possible you're going to leave this church today and you're going to see someone who does not know Jesus Christ. If we do the Texas Burger Ministry tonight, I'm going to rectify a situation. There was a brother who was telling me that he went to pastor breakfast or dinner, I don't remember what it was, and they used to meet together. About 10 of them, 10 pastors. They've been doing this for 12, 15 years. All these pastors eating breakfast, having a good old time. Same waitress. All this time, same waitress. One day, one of the pastors resigned, moved on, whatever. A new pastor comes in, all full of fire. And he goes and he's invited to the pastor's dinner. He goes to the pastor's dinner. And they're all talking. And of course, they're talking about Christ and they're talking about all things of the church. And the waitress comes up and she says, "Can I take your order?" And the young man says, "Do you know about Jesus?" She put her book down and she sat down next to him and she said, "No, but I've been waiting for 15 years for somebody to tell me about him." You see, we don't have any excuse. Today we're going to encounter somebody that doesn't know Christ. And unfortunately, by and large, many of us are going to choose not to tell them. I don't have the time. I don't want to get laughed at. I don't want to get ridiculed. I don't want anything to happen different in my life than what's already happened. I'm not sure I've asked that person at Texas Burger if they know Christ. Same lady that's waited on us for, I don't know, she used to work at DQ and now she works at Texas Burger and she's waited on us now for 7 years, I guess. But I'm going to change that today. What are you going to change? If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. If you see your brother commit a sin, the sin that leads to death is the one that is not confessed to Jesus Christ. This girl may know Christ, but I don't know that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. That does not mean that you will never sin again. But it does mean that your life will change. It means that your life will begin to be sanctified. It will begin to grow. The process will begin. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. That is why we have earthquakes and why we have wars and why we have rumors of wars. Because the whole world is guided by the evil one. It is in his control right now. God has relinquished that to him. Because man chose to reject God and choose the evil one. Israel wanted a king like all the other nations. They chose to reject God and choose the evil one. They chose to worship the idols. And that idol was that king who can do better for us than Jesus can, than God can. We know also that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. We may know Jesus Christ. Intimate relationship, that kind of know. The same kind of know it talks about in Genesis when it talks about how one man knew his wife, the intimate relationship. We will know Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the true God and eternal life. And he ends this letter very strangely on the surface. But it's exactly what we've been talking about. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We worship all kinds of idols. We choose a king like all the other nations. We choose to be like all the rest of those that are in the restaurant. We don't want to show our Christianity because of somebody might stare. Well, that'd just be insulting if they stared. What if I pray over my meal and somebody stares at me? That's just, I just wouldn't be able to take it. What if I asked somebody if they knew Jesus and they just, well, no, and I don't want to. What if they rejected me? It'd be just terrible. They reject me. They're not rejecting you at all. They're rejecting the Savior. But then you're done what God has told us to do. It is a command. Go and preach the good news. If you have any struggles today, you have to know that you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't you share that power with someone else who needs to overcome the world? Who needs that? Who you sit and you listen to them and they've got problems and they've got struggles and they're concerned about their life, and yet we just listen to them and say, well, yeah, I know it's a tough world out there. You know, I don't know what I can do for you, but it's tough. I know you've heard them. I know what you can do and I know what I can do. I can pray for you. I can tell you about Jesus Christ and you will be an overcomer. You no longer have to walk with a sad frown on your face. But you can walk uprightly with a smile and say that I know Jesus Christ no matter what happens. I know that He is worthy no matter what men may say. I'm an overcomer. If you want to be an overcomer today, accept Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you're an overcomer, but you haven't been living like it. Rededicate your life today. Tell God, I want to be an overcomer. I know I'm an overcomer. I've already accepted Christ in my life. But I'm not walking like that. I want to walk like I'm an overcomer. Rededicate yourself today. It's not too late. You're still breathing. Rededicate your life today. Thank you for joining with this study. If you would like more information about my ministry, please feel free to go to my website, hisgospelpower.org. God bless you in your faithfulness to Jesus. Until next time, I pray you receive His gospel power today.
Be washed away. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Make